And turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 1181 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 6. And our focus this morning is going to be from verses 25 to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to read from verse 19 onwards. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we today want to begin by praying for Ben and Edie, and we thank you for their servant hearts. We thank you that they followed your call to Indonesia and to serve there, to serve the people, to serve you. And Father, we today as a congregation and as a family, we pray for them. Lord, they're asking for wisdom. They're asking that they may not trust in themselves, but to trust in a trustworthy God. Father, I pray that you would give them the desires of their heart. Give them the insight they need to know how to serve you and how to live their lives as a godly example. I pray, Father, that they would know your voice, that they would know when to turn right or left or to go straight. Father, they have asked for guidance, and you have said in your word that if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so together with our brother and sister and their kids, Lord, we pray for them. We support them. We desire to see them succeed in your kingdom call. And Lord Jesus, today as we turn to this portion of Scripture, I pray that we may hear you clearly. For this portion of Scripture is clear. It is unambiguous. And I pray, Father, that nothing that I say will distract from the meaning or take away from the impact that it should have upon our lives. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, this morning here at Mountain View and everywhere in the city where your name is being honored and your word being preached. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's said in Scripture that right before the great flood came, that people were eating and drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving into marriage. What a thing to be reminded of. We're also told that when the Son of Man returns, that people on earth will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage. Why tell us this? It sounds like what Jesus is saying is that there's these great events of cataclysmic significance just about to break into life and history. And what are people focused on? What are people doing? Well, they're doing nothing more than eating and drinking and just the daily grind of life, making sure that they have their needs fulfilled. Often, nations, if we look around at our world today, nations are going through cataclysmic changes right now. Many of our precious freedoms that we have taken for advantage, they're being eroded. Immoralities are becoming the norm. That which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is now called good. All of these things are taking place, but the vast majority of its citizens are content with eating and drinking and being merry. All that is needed, we have heard, for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And Jesus would add, nothing but eating and drinking and being merry and making sure that our personal needs are taken care of. And so in this passage, we need to remember the context that Jesus came from heaven to earth to inaugurate, to bring into being, to bring into life and into history this long-awaited kingdom. And people heard one of the greatest messages ever spoken to human beings, a message of salvation, a message that the Son of God was going to die for the sins of the world, offering people the forgiveness of sins, a promise of the resurrection from the dead, a promise to be spared eternal torment and rather to live forever in the presence of God himself, and a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus looked. He looked, and what did he see? He saw people eating and drinking and worried about all of these things. Humans are easily distracted. I've used this illustration before, and I have to use it again because it's so fitting here. It's an illustration that comes from a story about a professor who once came into class with a large empty jar. And he took out some good-sized rocks, and he put as many of those good-sized rocks into the jar. And then he asked the class, he said, do you think that I can put any more in here? And they all thought he was speaking about these big rocks, and so they said no. But then what he did is he took out some gravel, and he put it into the jar, filling it up. And he said, now, is it full? And they said, yes, now it really looks full. And so then what he did is he took some sand and poured some sand in, and some sand was still able to get in. And he asked, so is it full now? And he said, yes. And then he took some water and he poured it in, and he said, is it full now? Yes, it is full now. And so then he asked the class, he said, what do you think is the point of this illustration? And one student said, no matter how full you think your schedule is, there's always room to add more. Is that what it is? And he said, no, the point of the illustration is that unless you make the point to put the big rocks in first, you'll never be able to fit them in later. And what is the point of Jesus' sermon here? It's pretty much the same thing. Make sure that you put first in your life the most important issues, that you give them priority over all other things, over the smaller, lesser important issues. Because if you don't, they will crowd out the most important issues in life, and you will not be able to focus on that which is of ultimate importance. Put the big rocks in first. And so Jesus is looking out into a crowd, observing people, and he sees them anxious about life, concerned about making ends meet, acquiring goods, and he says to them, and he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God. Put those big rocks in your life first. And all these things will be added unto you later. Prioritize what is of greatest importance. Friends, I think we all need to hear this message, each one of us, because we are all too easily distracted. We are prone to focus on the smaller issues of life. And Jesus here is telling us, warning us, reminding us, be careful of what you allow to become the priority issues in your life. You know, sometimes God may be doing us a favor when we don't get what we want. And he may be telling us, look, this may hurt, the fact that I'm taking this away from you or not allowing you to have this. But unless I step in, I can see in your life that you will be devoted to the lesser things. You will be wasting the life that I had planned for you. And Jesus wants us to live lives that are meaningful and not just busy. He wants us to lay up treasures in heaven and not just lay up treasures on earth. And he wants us to prioritize the glory of his name and his kingdom and his will and not merely our comfort and our security. So Jesus is training his disciples to carry on the work of the kingdom which he began. And he's making it very clear that kingdom work is going to require concentration and it's going to require commitment. And here he shows them how to do it in his own life. He said, or example, in John chapter 4, when the disciples return and they saw Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman, they said, Rabbi, eat something. And he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they wondered if someone else brought him food. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I am focused. The kingdom of God is even more important than the food that I eat and having drink. Here's another person who focused on the kingdom, and that was Paul, who said about his life, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Concentration, commitment, one thing I do. I refuse to lose sight of God's calling. As you can see in this particular portion of scripture, that Jesus is comparing two lifestyles. And one of them he mentions in 6:32, where he refers to the pagan way of life. He says, they run after all these things, or they seek these things. And he's comparing that way of life with those who will seek first the kingdom of God. They are different kinds of life. The first group, they don't know God. So they live as though there is no divine help, there is no divine providence. God is not involved in what is taking place on earth. He's not making things happen. You have to make it all happen. You have to do all the work. So what matters is this earthly accumulation of goods. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For many, says Jesus, that is what matters to them. And are we not witnessing this? Do we not see this every day as we look around at our own culture, at our own society? And are we not also tempted to live this way? To have this unhealthy preoccupation with the body, with our physical needs? The late John Stott received a magazine in the mail entitled Accent on Good Living. And he read it and he said, it included enticing advertisements for champagne, cigarettes, food, clothing, antiques, carpets, cosmetics, Caribbean holidays, staying in bed, high fashion, warm underwear. From beginning to end, it concerned the welfare of the body, how to feed it, clothe it, warm it, cool it, refresh it, relax it, entertain it, titivate and titillate it. And again, if we look at most of the magazines, if we look at the advertisement that we see today, what is it? The pagans seek such things. That is what most people have on their heart and on their minds. But then Jesus reminds the disciples, but you, O child of God, O disciple of Jesus, seek first his kingdom. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like, to seek first the kingdom of God? And what came to my mind in terms of what might be helpful for us to think of what's involved in seeking first the kingdom of God, we've been hearing a lot about refugees. I want you to just imagine being a refugee. One of the things that refugees are doing is they're fleeing the city of destruction, their own cities, their own places where they lived and were raised. And they're leaving to go to another country. And so Jesus is telling us, make it your ambition to leave the city of destruction and to enter into this new kingdom where you will be welcomed, where you will be received, where there is salvation, where there is security. Leave that and come into this. And he's saying to us, it is worth your greatest sacrifice to do so. It is worth it to leave everything behind. It is worth taking great risks. You will find community here. You will find purpose and meaning in this place. Get into the kingdom first. Seek it out in your own life. And then, what do most refugees do when they find themselves in a country that has received them? Then they start thinking about all their family and all their friends and all those who are still at home, perhaps, in danger. And they seek to apply to get them also to come. In the same way, to seek first the kingdom of God, that once you're in it, then begin to seek to bring everybody else that you know into the kingdom of God. Make that your priority. Bring them in. They too are in danger. Don't leave them behind. Don't forget about them. Bring them in. And then thirdly, get to know your new king or your new country. Get to know its values and study to show yourself approved. You're going to enter into a new culture. Get to know it. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. When you're seeking first the kingdom, we are leaving the world and coming into a vastly different kind of kingdom with new values. And in this world, says Jesus, when you seek first the kingdom of God, you prioritize, what is it that this country requires of me? What is it that I am to believe? What is it that I am to receive? What should be my practice? And then also, you are going to come into a new community. Seek that community out first. Now let them become your brothers and sisters. Let them become your great friends. Become a part of a new community. And I would also say that what's required when a refugee comes into a new country, begin to look to see how you can bless, how you can be a blessing to that new place that you've entered into. How has God created you? How has he wired you? We should be saying to ourselves, he has done so much for me in giving me this safety and this security. I want to give back. I want to be able to serve as well. Prioritize the calling of God in your life. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And his calling may be different in your life than in my life, but seek that first above all other callings. And then Jesus goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Devote yourself to his righteousness. And his righteousness here in this particular context, I believe, emphasizes the priority of holiness in our life. Now that you're going into this new kingdom, prioritize holiness and then seek to spread this righteousness to others. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is just, we should support it. We should praise it. We should be willing to stand by those who are standing up for that which is good, right, and just. And we should be willing even to suffer for it if need be. I believe that this verse tells us that Christians should be the true social justice warriors in the world. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So what is required to live this kingdom life that Jesus is talking about? And as I've pointed out, first, that our priorities probably have to change. But I've also noticed that you'll never be able to change people's priorities, or you can't change your own priorities until your values change. Values have to change before priorities change. There's a game on The Price is Right where the contestant is faced with four or five different items, and the contestant is told that, look, the price tag on them has intentionally, okay, been changed. It does not represent what that thing is, its true value. Is it? And you're given a limited amount of time, and you're told you have to go and figure out which price tag actually fits with the proper item in order to win the game. And I was thinking of that as an example, that likewise we live in a time where people have deliberately mismatched the value of things and the item of things. And we have a limited amount of time as well. And we have to be able to see that the prize or the item has to match the actual price. And that's what we need to do. And as we look around, we see that there's great value placed on many of the earthly treasures, on earthly things, on the body, and so on and so forth, and very little value placed on the spiritual things and on the kingdom of God. Everywhere we look, we see things that should be valued disvalued, and things that should have little to no value, valued greatly. And we need, if we're going to change our priorities, we really need God to open our eyes to show us what things are of true value and what things are not. How can we know what it is that we value? How can we know what it is that other people value? I'll tell you one thing that you shouldn't do. Don't ask them. Don't ask people, hey, what do you value? What are your values? Here's something that I've learned over the years, that people always know what to say when you ask them about what they value. They always know what to say, even Christians. What do you value? I value prayer. I value the Word of God. I value church community. I value the lost. That's not how you know what people value. You want to know how to tell what people value? Just look at their lives. What is it that they prioritize? That is what they value. And whatever it is that we prioritize, those are our big rocks. To Jesus, it might be just a grain of sand, but that's what we prioritize. That's what we value. And so always look to see what it is that we are prioritizing in our life if you want to see what it is that you value. And perhaps this is a good time to ask, what is it that you're prioritizing? Forget about what you think you value. What do you value? What do your actions, what does our way of life say about what we really value? Now, I've noticed as well that Jesus speaks directly to this issue of values in this portion of Scripture. And he asks these questions. Is life not more important than food? Is not the body more important than clothing it? And then in verse 26, are you not of greater value than these things? So Scripture, you know, when we read from Genesis right to the end of Revelation, what we realize is that Scripture tells us that one of the major errors that we make as human beings is that we think wrongly and unrealistically of who we are, of ourselves. And in Scripture, we see that at times people think way too highly of themselves in terms of their importance. We have heard from the New Age movement, for example, that says, you are gods, that's who you are. And when we read in the Garden of Eden, one of the first and oldest temptations recorded in the Bible, really, is be not just a man or a servant of God, but you can be like God, more important than what you really, really are. And often we see this as well with political leaders who are tempted to take the place of God over other people's consciences, over other people's lives, over other people's words. They think highly of themselves and their abilities and their understanding of life. And yet, on the other hand, Scripture also reminds us that there are times where human beings think too little of themselves and they lower the value of their lives. They lower the understanding that they have in terms of what their purpose on earth is. And so Jesus says to people, is man not of greater value than the animal world, than the plant world, of food and clothing and fun? He's of so much greater value than that. You are reducing the human being to something less than what he is. He's more than just a body. There's more than just this world. There's something greater. There's something more. What is man, O God, that you are mindful of him? He is made in the image of God. And here is Jesus seeing people reducing the value of their lives and allowing themselves to be caught up, as it were, in the rat race. There's so much more to life. There's so much more to you. And Jesus here, in essence, says, look, economics can never give you your true value as a human being. Okay? That's not what's going to do it. And so Jesus is just lifting us up and reminding us of a greater vision, of a greater purpose. Rise up, he seems to say, and do great things for God. Do great things for the kingdom. So our priorities have to change, and then our values have to change. Is that all that it'll take? If we have the right values, then everything will fall into place. And again, Jesus seems to say no. That's not going to be enough either. Why? Because we are called to live this life in faith. We are called to live a light of faith. And by faith, I mean trust. You can see this where Jesus says in verse 30, he says, O you of little faith, that is the reason you fail to live a kingdom life, is because you are of little faith. If only we would trust God the way he is worthy to be trusted, you would surely live a more meaningful and a more productive life for the kingdom. And so Jesus spends time convincing us and telling us, trust that your Father in heaven knows about your needs. We are to say, Father, my Father is fully aware of what I'm going through. He's fully aware of where I am right now. My Father knows. He knows where I'm at. And not only that, my Father also cares about me. And Jesus wants to reassure people, seek first the kingdom of God. Be confident that if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, that he will provide for all your needs. And then he says to people, look around at creation. I could just see him, you know, speaking these verses, and then all of a sudden, birds flying over or some birds landing and eating. And he says, take a look. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. Do you think God cares for them more than he cares for you, O you of little faith? Let creation convince you. And then, having given us these assurances, then Jesus provides us with one more reason. And he says, look, being anxious about tomorrow is useless. This fretful anxiety that comes upon you, it's just useless. It gets you focused and preoccupied on things that very often never come to pass. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy. Worry, says Jesus, does nothing for you. You can't add an hour to your life. What it does is it paralyzes you. It's always a reduction of vision that happens when we begin to worry about the problem, about me and about my needs. That's all that matters. As one person says, the candle of faith burns low during periods of anxiety. And we are more likely to be fearful. We are more likely to be joyless when anxiety grips our hearts. We are more likely to make the wrong decisions. We settle for false solutions. And we are often more tempted to compromise our ethics and our dignity and our faith. And the witness that God would have us have in the world requires that we trust in God, that we learn to cast all our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. So such worry, says Jesus, is useless, it's unnecessary, and it's unproductive. Now, he's focused primarily on talking to us about our Father caring for us, But then he does give us just this observation about life and looking at what happens with worry. Remember that song that made it big on the radio, "Don't Worry, Just Be Happy"? Well, Jesus says, don't worry, trust God, and then be happy. But what about, still, I think people will still want to know, what about all these physical needs that we have and these material needs? And Jesus says this, all these things shall be added unto you. God knows that we have needs. He didn't call us to be monks. He knows that we have physical needs, material needs, social needs. And he's telling us, look, God will not ignore these things. He knows. He made you. But seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus has already taught us this in the prayer, remember? First you pray for the glory of his name. Then you pray that the kingdom come. And then you pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then pray that God will give you this day your daily bread. He promises that opportunities for food and shelter and other such needs will be taken care of. There's a story about Queen Elizabeth, and she asked a merchant in the city of London to go on royal business for her. And it was interesting because he responded and said, "Please, Your Majesty, who will take care of my business while I'm gone?" And the queen replied, "If you will go abroad and see to my business, I will see to your business." And that's what the Lord is saying to us in these passages as well. If you see to my kingdom, to the kingdom of God first, I will take care of your business. I will take care of your family. I will take care of your needs. But seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that that be the last and the first word in our lives, that we would seek first the kingdom of God. You're calling us to something higher, something better, something more beautiful, something more significant, that which has eternal rather than temporal consequences. It is right, Lord, that you should remind each one of us to make sure that we seek first the kingdom of God in our lives. Father, forgive us. We haven't always done so. And Lord, many of us might feel trapped. We have allowed so many small things to crowd you out that now we don't know how to get rid of those small things. Lord Jesus, even if it hurts, please get rid of those things. Help us do the right thing. Help us to be focused on you, on your glory, on winning the lost, on fighting for justice and righteousness. And Father, please do not let us become people that lose sight of this greater vision and instead reduce it to our bodies, to food, to clothes, to having fun. Deliver us from all our addictions, I pray. Deliver us from these false visions of life. Open our eyes that we may see this world as you see it. Keep us close to you. Keep us close to your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.